What an atmosphere. My. Hope everyone's doing well. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're so thankful we can be here this morning and such a joyous occasion as we can gather with believers, Lord, and to know that you are already here and you've come and inhabited the praises of your saints and you've accepted what we worshiped and you're here to meet our needs and you just is trying to tell us that song we're singing that you've done that for us and if it just for one of us you would have done it because your love is so amazing. And oh Lord, if that would just sink down into our heart, how you actually feel towards us, how you think about it, your thoughts towards us, Lord, it would just continue to change us, Lord. Let that be such a reality this morning as we come to a place where we have a greater realization of how you believe about us, how you think, how you love us, Lord, and let it affect the way we live. Come and have your way now this morning. Help me just to get out of the way. Help every one of us to lay aside our own ideas and thoughts. And just accept what you have to say. We give you all the glory and honor and praise. In your name I ask this, Lord. Amen. If you want to turn to Psalm 92, we're going to read a couple verses and be seated. Psalm 92, verse 5 and 6. Amen. 92 and 5, it says, O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. You may be seated this morning. So last Sunday, I believe it was, I was speaking on endurance. And how our greatest battle is endure. God gives us a promise, and then all he asks us to do is believe it. And he that, if you will hold that confidence, if you hold that rejoicing, if you will just believe what he says, and yet that is the greatest battle there is that ever fought. And it's in our mind to simply believe that God's going to do what he said he would do. Because Satan brings us all kinds of evidence and scriptures and proof that it is not going to happen for you. It's not going to happen. And all God wants us to do you believe what I said? And if we believe it, God says, now you're righteous. And that is too simple for the human mind. It's too simple because it's got to be something more than that. And God says, no, I'm going to make it that simple. Now it's the hardest thing there is to do because Satan has so much evidence to prove that it can't be you. You got too many faults. You got too much going on. It hasn't happened yet. You claim that for the last 10 years and you ain't seen it happen yet. But can you still believe? And this whole Bible is just a book of how people endured until God brought it to pass. This morning, we want to talk about expectations. Right along the same line of thought. And one of the things that Satan uses against us so much and gets us so discouraged is because we have expectations of how God's going to bring that to pass, and God doesn't do it the way we expect him to. And a lot of times our expectations is aligned with our desire, what we want God to do. And so when God doesn't do it the way we want him to, he doesn't meet our expectations, then we have problems. And all the way that Bible talks about the way people, because they had expectations, the way God is going to do something, he didn't do it that way, they were offended, they quit, they walked away, or they rejected it. Isn't that what happened with the Messiah? Jesus came the way the Word said, it wasn't the way they expected him to. They said, no, we're not going to have this kind of Messiah. And they threw him away. And so what we find out is people with our expectations get in trouble. All right? Brother Branham said this, I believe that we get just what we expect. People go to services many times when they hear something taking place. They go with their minds already made up. They're not going to believe a word of it. Then there's no need of going. Whatever you expect, that's what you get. So let me stop right there. When you got up this morning and you decided, yeah, I'm going to church. When you got here, when you're coming, what do you expect to find when you come? What did you come for? Why are you sitting here this morning? What do you expect to happen today in church? Because some people, I'm going to say that not here, the vast majority of people who go to church this morning across the world, they expect I'm going to go, maybe we'll sing, maybe we'll listen to the preaching, maybe I'm going to talk to people, I'm going to go out for dinner afterwards, at lunch afterwards, or whatever. And it's just a social event. Oh, we're going to get anointed, we're going to worship, we're going to praise, and it's still just a social event. Because they don't really believe that God himself is going to speak to them. And if you don't believe that, you are wasting your time. If you come tonight expecting to find something in a meeting that you could go away and criticize it, the devil will produce that for you. So if you came this morning and you want to find fault, I got a whole list. Wait, he said the devil will produce it. I don't have the list. The devil has a list for you. I'm not the devil, probably. All right? But if you want to find fault, you can find something to find fault about. If you come with an honest heart expecting to see the glory of God, God will reveal himself to you. It's just what you expect. So if you want God to reveal himself to you, if you come this morning wanting to find more of God, you want a closer walk with God, you have a desire of your heart, because if you hunger and thirst for God, for righteousness, you shall be filled. And if that's your attitude this morning, the word says you're going to be filled this morning. And why do people come to church for a while and then they fade away or they quit going? Because God's not meeting their expectations the way they wanted to meet it. Look how many people have come through this church and they're not coming here anymore because they got discouraged because God wasn't meeting their expectations according to their desire. There's where Satan gets us. Talking about the Queen of Sheba. She finally arrived at the gate. She didn't come to stay just one night or sit and wait till the pastor preached a bit, said something was against her theology. Then she'd pick up her hat and go home. That's the modern trend of it. If I go over there, but let him say one thing that's against my creed, I'll get right up. That just shows poor raising to begin with. Just a lack of respect. Then she said, I'll just go in. If I don't like the way they conduct the services, I'll take my camels and turn back. How many times we see that attitude? Jesus never would have said about her what he did if she had that attitude. If you come to criticize, the devil's going to show you plenty to criticize. I want a perfect church to go to. Well, then you make sure you don't go to it because your attitude isn't perfect. Go where God puts you and sit there expecting God to fulfill his word the way he decides to fulfill it. And a lot of times it's not the way we want it, but you sit there anyways because that's what a believer does. If you come to find fault, the devil's going to show you plenty of fault. But if you come hungry and thirsting for God, the angels of God will direct you to the spot to find it. Isn't that amazing? The angels of God here this morning will direct you to the spot to find it. You know what, how that's going to do? It's going to get your thoughts channeled just right. So when the word comes and you hear the voice of God speaking, you recognize it's the voice of God. And you got what you came for. But it didn't come the way I wanted it to. Well, praise God. Humble yourself and accept the way God sent it. It's always that way. The Jews didn't want a little baby. They didn't want a baby for a Messiah, especially a baby come out of illegitimate birth. They didn't want it. They got what they needed. So God promises something. We expect it to happen, but we want it according to our own desire, and that's where we get in trouble. Because God sends it in a way that you have to humble yourself to accept it that way. All right? We want to kind of tell God how to make it happen. We want to try to kind of influence him with our religiousness. Jesus said in Matthew 24, he said, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for at such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And so let's say, you know, you have this guy and he's living in his house and he knows there's a burglar going around and people are talking, hey, my house got broken into last night. My house did too. Well, what time did that happen? He came at 12 midnight. Well, mine came at 1:30. Well, he came at 2 o'clock. He says, well, if I just watch from 12 to 2, that's when he's been coming. And then I'll, you know, if he don't come during that time, I'll be fine. So he watches from 12 to 2. He doesn't come. He goes to sleep. At 3:30, the guy breaks in because he had an expectation when he was going to come. Brother and sister, how has that happened around the message? At, you know what Brother Branham said about 1977, right? All the things he said about it. How many people, when the rapture didn't culminate in 1977, how many people fell away from the message and said, well, the message ain't true? It didn't meet their expectations. How many people, when we go past the year 2000, they said, well, the message ain't true. The prophet said thus and thus, and so it's not true anymore. I'm walking away. See, they were never a real message believer to begin with because all they had was something up here in the head. Because if it's down here in your heart, you recognize, well, it was my expectation wrong, not the word. But the way I had figured it out, it had to happen during that time. And since it didn't happen that way, then the message must be wrong. No, you were wrong. Not you, the people who left. But people, they see, well, this didn't happen and that didn't happen. And they have all this thing about the cloud and all this stuff about, well, Brother Branham said this, it didn't happen that way. Friends, just stick around. One day you're going to find out exactly what that was all about and why it was said that way and why it caused people to fall away. And that's the way it was said, the way it was said, because God's getting rid of all the shuck. He's getting rid of all the people who I just have a mental conception of what the message was about. And he's getting down to the people and say, I don't understand it, but you promised it. I'm going to sit right here until you bring it to pass. Who is a believer? Who really does believe? Who is willing to take God's interpretation of it? And a lot of times we just don't get it. You ever heard of John the Baptist, right? He was there and he said, there's one here who's latched it. I'm not willing to tie his shoes. And he came walking down. He said, and he baptized him. And John recognized who it was. And the Spirit of God, like a dove, came down and lit on him. And the voice of God spoke and said, this is him. And a few months later, that prophet saying, this ain't what I expected. Hey, you guys, go talk to him. Is he really the one? Can you imagine? The prophet had all that evidence, and yet Satan came against him with such an expectation. He said, that can't be the Messiah. That's not the way he's supposed to act. The prophet, the greatest prophet up to that time on earth, said, that can't really be him. How can it be? Because I had my expectation what the Messiah was going to do, and here I am still in prison. And the Romans are still running the country. The prophet's expectation was wrong. I know people don't like hearing stuff like that. It was wrong. If it wasn't, he wouldn't have sent those people saying, now, are you really him? If a prophet can be wrong in his expectation, recognize that we can also be wrong in our expectation, what we expect to happen. How is God going to do this? Let me ask you this personally. Look at your own life. Since you become a message believer, has things turned out the way you expected them to? If you say yes, I'm going to call you a liar. I'm not going to call you. I'm going to think it. No. There's no way things have turned out the way you thought things were going to turn out. Unless you're just way more spiritual than I am. I don't know. It's not what I expected. It's 2020. Did you know that? There's no way we could still be here 20 years after the millennium. There's no, the turn of the millennium, the next century, whatever. You know what I'm talking about. There's no way we were expecting to be here this late. He said, let me just read here out of Matthew 11. He said, are you that he that should come, or do we look for another? John the Baptist saying that about Jesus. And Jesus said, go and show John again those things which you do see, hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now, what am I not doing? What he's saying is, how am I not fulfilling the scripture? He pointed them to what the Messiah was supposed to do. He didn't say, now you go tell John that, yeah, you remember that spirit you saw come down, and remember you heard the voice speak of that. He said, this is what the Messiah is supposed to do. He pointed them to what was supposed to be happening. And John had to look at that and say, well, yeah, it's happening, but it's not the way I expected. They're going to cut off my head here in a few days, and you're not doing anything to stop it. You're supposed to be the king. The king is here. He's going to take control. The scripture said he's going to rule with a rod of iron. Where's your rod of iron? I see you going out and getting pushed around and chased around. What's going on? The prophet had the wrong expectation. And then Jesus said something. He said, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now, he wasn't talking about, John, I said something that hurt your feelings. Don't be offended. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about what you expected me to be. It's not that way, and so you don't like it. How many people here in this town, in this county, do not like Brother Jerry Browning and never even heard him preach here at this church? Amazing. But they've heard about it. They've seen the way things go, and they don't like it. How many people have sat here and heard and don't like it? Why? Because they're offended in Christ. They don't like the way Jesus Christ runs this church. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's not the kind of church I want to sit into. You're being offended in him. You're thinking that you get a say in how he runs this church. Brother Jerry Browning does not have a say in how this church is run. The Holy Spirit does. That makes sense? And if you think Brother Jerry's running this church according to his own idea, you need a revelation of Jesus Christ. Remember when Philip went to Nathanael? He said, hey, we found him. He's the Messiah. He said, where is he from? He said, Jesus of Nazareth. What did he say? Could any good thing come out of Nazareth? Could any good thing come out of Nazareth? Let me ask you this. Could anything good come out of Dixon? Could any good thing come out of your family? Could any good thing come out of you? No? The answer is no to all those except Christ does it. Nothing good can come out of you except Jesus Christ. And if you will just accept him, he will bring himself forth out of you. That song you were singing, you know, he did it for me. He saw me. He loved me. He went to the cross for me. He saw something in me. It wasn't me. It wasn't Phil. But there's a seed in there that he said, I am going to manifest myself through you. But you got to come the way I decide to do it. I'm not going to take you and exalt you. I'm going to take you and exalt myself through you. But I want to be a big shot. Well, as long as that's my idea, I ain't got nothing. I ain't going nowhere. God can't even use me. What are our expectations? You know, people say, well, I don't, you know, message believers, you know, it's Brother Branham said what he did about 1977. He said that, you know, about the two, you know, every 2,000 years something happens and it's passed to the year 2000 and all this kind of stuff. And when is the rapture and how is it going to happen? Friends, the rapture is a process that's been going on for a long time. Remember, shout, voice, and trumpet, it's all Jesus descending, the second coming, it's all happening. Brother Spirit, that's why if you're not in the message of the hour, you are not going to see it. Because if you're just sitting here waiting around to see Jesus appear in the clouds, you're not going to see that if you don't see him appearing now. That's why all those people who are not message believers, no matter how good Christians they are not going in the rapture because you can't see it because the word isn't revealed to you. It takes the message of the hour to get there. So what are our expectations? If we're sitting here this morning, do we see the coming of the Lord? Do we see that process? Do we see it happening? Or are we just waiting around for like one day the sky is just going to split open? What are your expectations? You say, well, Brother Phil, I don't understand all that. That's good because I don't either. But I know if I will just keep walking in the light he shows me, I'll get there. and quit trying to tell them how to do it. And my expectation is going to happen this way. When they were there, they had put Jesus on the cross and he was dying there. He was crucified. He was dying there. And they're in the temple, Brother Branham says many times, singing about the coming of the Messiah and all the things that's going to happen. And it was happening right in front of them, but their expectations were such they totally missed what God was doing in that day. And they still miss it today because their eyes have been closed. Satan will blind our eyes with the expectation he gives us about the way something's going to happen, the way we want it to happen. Let me give another example. We have right as this morning another miracle. A couple weeks ago, Brother Jim was told that it's a miracle you're still alive. He should have died of a heart attack numerous times. Y'all heard about it. He'd go through those spells where his heart was working so hard, he was getting numb all over. That is a heart attack just waiting to explode. And what had happened? God kept him alive. Why? Because it wasn't time for him to go. But here's a miracle about it. Another part of that miracle is as a message believer, he went and got operated on because God decided, I'm going to heal you with an operation. And you know how many message believers, it used to be this way more than it is now, I guess. I don't know. But they said, well, God's going to heal me. I'm not going to the doctor. If that would have been his attitude, we'd be at a funeral this morning instead of sitting here in church. God, you know, we tell God how he has to heal us. We tell God how he has to do these things. We tell God how he, you know, how we have to go to church and all the way we want things to happen. And so we like kind of like, well, God, you got to do it this way. You got to do it this way. God does it the way he wants. Can we humble ourselves to his way? Another person didn't like the way God does things was Naaman. Little Jewish slave girl. To her master, he was a good guy. He was like captain of the guard for a Syrian king, and you know, big shot there in Syria. She said, well, if there's a prophet in Israel, if you go see him, he can heal you. And so he found out about it, talked to the king, and the king sent Naaman to the king of Israel. King of Syria sent him to the king of Israel and said, hey, we heard you can heal this guy. Get it done. And the king of Israel got all tore up. I can't heal this. What are you trying to do? Pick a fight with me? You want to come down so you have a reason to invade me and destroy my kingdom? He was tearing his clothes and he was like having a big old hissy fit because he couldn't do it. And Elisha, I think it was, found out about it. He said, just send him down to me. Relax. So he got in his chariot. He took his entourage with him and they rode down. He stood there in his chariot outside the prophet's house down there. So here he went to the king, and the king could do it. He said, no, you're not going to get it from the king, not from the dignitaries. You got to humble yourself and go down to this little hut where the prophet lives. He's standing there in all his armor and all his people, you know, and just waiting for that prophet to come out. And someone knocks on the door. I'm going to just illustrate a little bit. Door opens, there's someone talks to him. He said, Naaman is here to see the prophet. He said, okay. Closes the door. He waits and waits. Pretty soon, door opens, and a servant comes walking out. Servant. The prophet didn't even come to see him. He sent his servant out there and said, hey, listen, go take a mud bath. Go down to dirty Jordan River down there. It's muddy. And you dip yourself 7 times and you're going to be fine. And you know what the Bible says? He was wroth. Let me read what he said here. Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand. The prophet's going to come out and recognize I am Naaman. And he's going to come out and stand. And he sends a messenger, just a servant. And call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. He had all how God was going to heal him. And this mighty prophet is going to come down. And he's going to have a halo over his head. And he's going to stop, put his hand on that leprosy. And lightning's going to strike. And he's going to be healed. And he's going to be, oh, we're going to have such a service. And the Lord's going to come. We'll have a mighty anointing. And we're all going to be shouting and jumping and running around the circles around the church. And it's going to be just an amazing service we're going to have. Instead, he just sends a servant out there, stand in the pulpit and preach a little sermon. Where's all the fireworks? We had someone come around here several years ago, back when Jerry Bell was still the pastor, and his ministry was, yeah, let's get everyone worshiping right, and that's going to bring the rapture. Some of you remember it. We were shouting and jumping and dancing around the church. What happened to that? It didn't produce a rapture, folks. That's not the word. It was fun. You enjoyed it. Do you know what I found out? God said, sit there and listen. Hear the voice of God speak. That's what's going to change you. That's what's going to change you. The worship, friends, is to create an atmosphere. That's what it's for. Drive all those demons of doubt and thought and fear and stuff down, fear and unbelief out of your mind so that the word can come and drop into your heart. That's why we worship. That's why we sing. It creates an atmosphere. It doesn't create a rapture. And then Naaman went on, he said, are not Arbana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Is not my church better than this church? I mean, we have better singing. We have better preaching. We have more people. We have, oh, I can just get healed where God, you know, in my own church. Why would I have to come to this place? I'm a big dignitary in my church. I'm Naaman, captain. Here I'm just someone sitting in a pew. So he turned away and went away in a rage. He was in a rage. He was just fuming because of the way God did something. How many people have walked out of these doors because they do not like the way God does things? But his servant came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? The servant recognized what it was about. It was his pride. It was his ego. He spoke some sense to him. And I believe God has puts us in situations. He gives us a husband or a wife or a friend or a pastor who, when we get all up in our feelings and we get in a little bit escalated, someone comes and brings a little reasoning and says, that's just your emotion speaking. He gives us the right people around us to bring that. You've had that happen. You're ready to go off. You're ready to have some feelings, and you're all tore about something, and someone brings a little word to you and says, yeah, but maybe you should see it from a different perspective. That's why God gives you the families and the spouse and the friends and the ministry he gives you is to get you back onto a steady course, because otherwise our emotions take us flying off in a rage sometime or into despair. Of course, Naaman finally, he listened to his servant. He went down and got healed. And God did it the way he had ordained it to happen. Isaiah 55:7 says, let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So recognize, friends, that God's thoughts, the way he's doing something, he is up here, is the way he thinks, and we are down here. And until he gives us a thought, until we humble ourselves so he can give us the mind of Christ, so we can understand where he's coming from, we're going to get it wrong. Just going to get it wrong if you're trying to figure it out yourself. Then he says something that is really amazing. He says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be goeth forth So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. So he's saying, now my thoughts are higher than your way, your thoughts. For and the way we're doing it, he says, for as the water. So he's saying, and this is how it is, so you can understand what I'm talking about. I send down the precipitation, the rain, and it waters the earth and it brings forth life. He said, that's the same way my word does. I send for my word. It doesn't return void. It brings forth what I sent it to. And in other words, he's saying, I'm up here. I see the big picture. I'm bringing it to pass. And you're down here trying to figure out how I'm doing it. The water just falls, it just naturally brings forth life. My word comes down, it just naturally brings forth life. Quit sitting down here trying to figure out how to get it done. Quit trying to irrigate, so to speak. Let the water do what it's supposed to do. Let the word do what it's supposed to do. And just let my thoughts take care of the situation. Let me ask you this question. What if somehow, it's not possible pretty much, but what if somehow you knew, guaranteed, you know that sometime next week the rapture is going to happen, as far as we're getting a body change between now and next Sunday. You say, well, you can't. I know. Just play along with me for a second. What if you knew that between now and next Sunday, tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, whatever, you're going to get a body change? How would that change the way you think? How would that change the way the things you worry about? How would that change what you pray about? Well, why don't you live like that all the time? Because we're human. We have expectations and we have desires, and Satan hammers us and hammers us and hammers us. Hopefully by the time you walk out of church every time, your mind is to that place. Everything is back in order. I'm not worrying about the things I shouldn't be worrying about. I'm not stewing about this. I'm not trying to control this situation. I put it in God's hand because I know ultimately He's got it anyways. How much more peace would we have? How many grudges would I hold if I knew I'm getting a rapture, my body change within a week's time, I'm going to be out of here? How would you not just love? How would you hold a grudge? I know Brother Paul hurt my feelings, but my goodness, Brother Paul, we're going in a rapture. Wouldn't it change the way we think? The way we act? The word is going to accomplish what it was sent for. And all it's looking for is a bedding ground to drop into. And I believe right now that word is coming forth and it's dropping into a bedding ground that's been tilled up, that the rocks have been pulled out, the weeds and the briars have been pulled out. How? Over the years of preaching, it goes in there and pulls that out of there and it gets that rock out of the way and it churns up that ground and it's fertile ground, and that word, that seed drops in there and it's starting to bring forth, and you can look around and you see all this other wheat coming up and it's bringing forth a good crop, and you look around and say, this is a believer? What is it? God's proven to you that you're a believer because He needs you to have faith to believe. He already is a believer. He already knows what's in there, but He's convincing you by bringing forth His word. And sometimes the things that stop it from happening is all the junk that we have in there that He's got to preach the word to get it ripped out. And the trials we go through, it gets this stuff out of there until we humble ourselves and we become like a child. And the Bible says, I have become like a weaned child. What's that mean? I ain't whining and crying about everything. I have humbled myself. I can eat more than just milk now. I don't have to have someone come and just preach me milk. I can have the word, the meat of the word that brings forth real faith. Because if you're working out and you're trying to get strong and all you drink is milk, you're not going to be very strong. You need to have protein. You need to have meat that comes in there and that faith can grow. And you go through these things that causes your faith to grow. Why? Because you change your expectation and you say, God, you promised it's going to happen. I'll stand here and I will just watch until it happens. And I'll have my eyes open to see it so I don't miss it because of my expectations. And then it happens. A way that you didn't expect it to happen. Sometimes you got to humble yourself and say, That ain't what I thought was going to happen, but here it is anyways. Jeremiah 29, very, very familiar. He said, "For I know the thoughts that I have, I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." That's a hope and an end. He has thoughts about you. He's not thinking, you know what, you go to this church, I know you think you're a believer, but in the end, I'm going to send you to hell anyways. He's not thinking that way about you, friends. He's thinking that, you know what, you're going through the hard times, you got the trials, you have problems in your family, you have problems in your church, you have problems in your health, you have problems in your mind, you think you're going crazy, but I have an expected end and I have thoughts of peace. And one day, you and I are going to wake up in a place that just boggles my mind. I can't make any sense of it because I cannot comprehend in my mind never having negative thoughts. It just doesn't compute. How can it be that I will never have thoughts of fear or pain or anguish or regret? Just peace. I thought many times, you know what? You know, people talk about their mansions and all that, and that's wonderful, but you know, just give me a rock to sit on. Just let me get there and I'll sit on a rock. Oh, just sit there for about 10,000 years. Can you imagine? I can't either. But it's an expectation, an expected end. He says, I'm going to take care of this, but let me do it. I think I was preaching last week about how Ruth, she had to rest. Resting and allowing God to do it is an act of faith because you're not trying to produce a rapture. You're not trying to get yourself good enough to go in a rapture. You say, the word has come forth that won't return void. He promised he's going to have a bride without spot or wrinkle. Let him produce that. Let him do that redeemer work. He was the only one who was worthy. He said, who is worthy to produce a bride like this? You know, that's what that was about, is the opening of the seals. That's to produce a bride without spot or wrinkle. That's what it was for. Because you had to have that perfect word, that bride feeds on the perfect word, not a hybrid word. It's the perfect word that can produce a perfect bride. And Jesus said, be perfect. Your Father in heaven is perfect. He said, I make mistakes. He ain't talking about that. Quit looking at that junk. That's the devil talking to you. Let that word produce Christ in you. Let me get done here. So I'm going to tell you a little story that happened with me, how I get this whole thought come to me about expectations, this sermon. Last summer, I was planning on a backpacking trip. I was going to go to Wyoming, up the mountains there. And I'd have anyone to go with me. I like going with someone else. It's more fun if you're hiking with someone else than just by yourself. But I had this trip. I really wanted to go. I was praying about it. I was on another backpacking trip here in Tennessee, and I was just out there by myself praying about it. Should I go? Because by myself, it's not really as safe if you go by yourself. But God spoke to me. He said, yes, go. I want you to go by yourself. I just want you and me out there. I thought, great. God told me to go on this trip. I am going to have a great time. And then my expectations stepped in. God wants me out there, just him and me. We're going to be up in the mountains. We are going to have a revival. We're going to have an amazing time. He's got something special for me. Maybe another great revelation. Maybe he's going to set me free from something. I don't know, but boy, I was looking forward to this trip. Make sure I took a Bible with me. I would get up there. I was praying. I was reading. I was consecrating myself. I was expecting God to do this amazing thing. And it was a beautiful thing. I love the mountains. I just can't get enough of them. But we're hiking through there, and just, you know, God's going to do something. And day one went by, and day two went by, and day three went by. And I was like, nothing's happening. Day four went by, and it wasn't even like a great, like, anointing kind of, you know, sometimes you feel so close to God and just, you know, it wasn't anything like that. I was just up there. It's beautiful. Beautiful, wonderful. I was enjoying it, having a great time. But I kept waiting for God to do this amazing thing that he was going to do for me, because he got me out to the mountains, just him and me. And day 5 and day 6, and I flew home, and nothing had happened. Guess who was disappointed? And I thought, well, what was that all about? I mean, I had fun. It was great. But I was expecting God to do some amazing thing for me up there in the mountains, and he didn't. So this last Christmas vacation, I was hiking in East Tennessee. I was just walking down the trail, and all of a sudden, the word just dropped into my thought. It said, expectations. I thought, what was that? And he started dealing with me. He said, you went up there with expectation how I was going to fulfill my word. And then you did the thing that you hate almost more than anything in the world. You tried to earn it. You tried to be holy enough. You tried to consecrate yourself. You tried to pray enough. I remember like the next to the last night I was up there and nothing was happening. And I left my camp there and I just started walking off through the mountain just by myself, just a walkabout, just praying, just trying to be so sincere, trying to find out what God wanted. And I walked for who knows how long. I got back to camp and nothing had happened. And I was doing that same legalistic approach. If I will make myself sincere enough, if I will pray enough, and I fell into that same trap that I used to live in constantly. And I hate that thing. And God was saying, what I'm showing you is Satan can still get you in his traps. You got to be aware of what's going on. You still have a weakness there. It's not what I wanted. I wanted to have a great revival up in the mountains. And God was showing you fell into Satan's trap. Now, if I wanted to fall in that trap, I don't know. Maybe God would have had something else for me. But that's what I got out of it. And now I get to preach it. He told me to go hiking. If I'd have gone up, see, if I would have gone up with just the idea, God, you're going to do what you want to do, I'm just going to go enjoy this trip and just went hiking, I would have not come out of there disappointed. So when you find yourself disappointed in God, maybe it's because your expectations are wrong. Remember when Brother Brandon was out there and God had shown him a vision? He's going to be certain miles from Phoenix, I think, picking a bullheader off his pants. Brother Brandon did not go up there and set up that scenario. Let me get just the right distance. Let me walk through a patch of bullheader so I can pick up. No, he didn't even hardly think about it. He was there on that hunting trip, hunting wild hogs, and he said, the thought came, hey, I'm about the same distance from, was it Phoenix or Tucson, whatever it was, that the vision said it was. And then he was picking that bullheader off his pants. Hey, look at that. And about that time he saw the pigs. He jumped up to run after it, and boom, the blast went off. He wasn't up there trying to produce it. He was just hunting. Just put yourself, just do your daily walk, do what God leads you to do, and let him fulfill his word. Now we talk about John the Baptist, his expectations, how he was wrong. So was our prophet wrong in some of his expectations. He thought he was going to preach a series on the trumpets. He was setting up the meetings, trying to get the meetings to preach the trumpets. God said, you already preached them. He preached one message, Feast of the Trumpets. He was going to preach the seven vials. He was trying to set up meetings to preach the seven vials. Never happened. He talked about how he's going to have a tent. He says, there's a vision on that. He thought he was going to have a literal tent and go in there in that little room and all that kind of stuff. Never happened that way. His expectations were wrong. Does that mean he was a sinner? No. Your expectations are fine what you expect, because you cannot help but have expectations. When I talk about the rapture, every one of us has an idea in our mind what the rapture is going to be like. And that's okay. You can't help it. That's fine. But the problem is, don't decide that this is the way it's got to happen. If it don't happen this way, I'm going to miss it. So just believe there's going to be a rapture. I have my idea about it. You have your idea about it, where it's going to happen. But just keep your mind open so when God actually does something, you can see what he's doing. Otherwise, you will be blinded by your own ideas and your own expectations. We all have our own expectations. That's not wrong. It's when we live and we tailor life to meet those expectations the way we think it's got to happen, like when I went up in the mountains. It has to happen this way. If I'd have went up there expecting God to do something, and I walked out of there, and nothing like my own idea had happened, and I was just as happy having it that way as the other way, then everything would have been fine. But what you do, you stop God from being able to do something sometimes because it has to happen the way we expect it to happen. Then he has to humble us down and say, just walk. Just take, tomorrow you get up, you go about your business. Tuesday you get up, you go about your business. And let God have his way. And let God do what he wants to do. Would have been disappointed if I didn't have my own ideas. Let me read a couple quotes. We'll be done. People come to the meeting. They see the precious Lord Jesus and every power that he used when he was here moved in the people. Some of them say, I don't see that. No wonder you wasn't expecting to see it. We've had plenty of people sit in this church and they look around and say, yeah, it's a good message, church. We have other people come in and sit in this church and say, I see Christ. They didn't know what they weren't expecting, it. They didn't even know what to look at sometime. But if you're longing and loving and willing and expecting, God is here to reveal himself to you. I believe that. Another message, he says this. He said, I don't believe that a person just happened to be here by chance. Ain't that exciting? You didn't just happen to be here by chance. Just think, when you come to the world, everything had to be prepared for you, or pre-prepared, rather, for you. I don't hardly understand that how we could think that a God that could prepare all these good things for us, we could not put trust in him, that if he brought us to this, in this chaos that we're in now and prepare the good things of life for us here, how much more can we trust him to prepare the things that is to come, the eternal things? It seems to me, I say, very strange. What he's saying is, if God brought you this far, hey, out of all the chaos, out of all the billions of people on earth, and he had you here in this day and this hour, and you've come this far in the message, and you come this far in Christ, how can we not trust him to take us the rest of the way? How can we not believe that he's got this all in control? He said, it seems strange to me that people can't do that. And we still try to influence God how to bring his word to pass. We still try to pray in a way that trying to force God, God, I need this to happen. I need this to happen. And instead of just letting the word come forth and bring forth what it promises. Because when we get that, that is rest. It's rest. And then something pops up and right away your mind goes and off again. And you quit resting because all of a sudden something comes up. What if this happened? What if this happens? What if my boss is mad at me? What if my wife is mad at me? What if this is going to happen? All this kind of stuff. And we just let our mind go crazy sometime instead of resting. God is trustworthy. He will bring his word to pass. He will bring it to pass. I just have a thought. I'm just going to read this scripture. I think I read it last week, but I'm going to just one more time, and then we're going to quit. Lamentations, if I can find it real quick. Well, where's that? Here it is, Lamentations 3. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Isn't that amazing? How many times do we feel discouraged, like God has let it go? He's not around anymore. I try to pray and nothing's there. I try to live right. Like Paul said, when I would do good, then evil is with me. And we see our stumbling, we see our weakness. It seems the Lord had just left us, just hanging out there to dry. He said, I said, my strength and my hope has perished from the Lord. I said. He didn't say that. But I lost the joy of my salvation. Remembering mine affliction, my misery, the wormwood and the gall, the things I've gone through, the sorrows, the trouble, the stress, the loss, all the things I go through, the wormwood and the gall, how we've suffered in this life. Think, where is God? My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. I thought I was a message believer. I thought God really loved me. I remember many years ago, I had been going to this church for 4 years. I've been going to this church. God had dealt with me in such a mighty way. In 4 years, I got to the point where I had no more faith. And I said, I'm going to go to church one more time. God, if you don't do something for me today, I'm out of here. We had church twice that day back then, and we went to the first service. Nothing happened. I went to the last service. Jerry Bell preached. I got up and was walking out. And I remember Brother Jim, he told me a different time. He said, when you were walking out that time, I saw you smiling. I was. And my thoughts was this, you fool. You thought God was going to save you. And you made all this testimony about what God has done for you, and you're walking out of here for the last time. You're such an idiot. I was just making fun of myself because I had lost my faith. Everything was done. I'm back. You know why? Because God didn't let me go. How many people in that same situation walked away and God never brought them back? You talk about grace. I should have been lost. My soul undone. My soul hath them still in remembrance is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. I should have been gone. I should have been consumed. I should have been out in the world. I should be dead. How many of us can say the same thing? Who earned this grace? Who earned this mercy? Who can look down on someone else and say, look what God did for me. My soul is humbled in me because I recognize that if he wouldn't have done it, I would not be here. And you know what? It's amazing. That happened so many years ago, and yet I still didn't sit under a ministry that was born again, could bring me to a new birth. And yet God used that ministry to keep me here until I got to a point where I could sit under a ministry that could bring me to a birth. You talk about mercy, grace. Oh, the love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. What he has done for us. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, and the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Just sit still and rest and let him save you. Let him heal you. Let him sanctify. Let him do all the work. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. It is he that he sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled with reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he cause grief. Oh, think of the grief you've gone through. Though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not willingly afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth. To turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause, the Lord approveth not. It's his mercies, it's his compassion. They're new every morning. You say, today I had a rough day. Don't worry about it. Tomorrow, his compassions are new. Tomorrow, he is still the same yesterday and today and forever. Tomorrow, he might be right there in your front. When you get out of bed, he might be standing there, or you might go through some more grief. But recognize this, if you will humble yourself and put your mouth in the dust, so to speak, in humility, and say, God, it's of your compassions that I'm not consumed. It's not me earning something. It's not my strength. It's not something that I've done. But you have called me. You have chosen me. You have saved me. You went to Calvary for me, and I believe that. And that's all God asks you to do. And then he speaks and you answer and you say, here am I. And he changes you. He said, this is the way I want to fulfill this word. And you say, here am I. Don't be offended. Don't be offended when things don't work out the way we expect them to. Don't be offended when he does something in a way that we don't like. Don't be offended by the grief and the loss he lets us go through. It's all to bring us to a point where we wake up one day, and you look around, and you think, I am here. I'm going to be sitting over that rock over there. Just yeah, there's Phil on his rock. That's fine. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Don't be discouraged, friends. Exhort one another. Exhort one another. Encourage each other. Amen? Let's stand. I'm going to ask you to do something just a little bit different. We're going to pray. We're not going to just pray as just a formality that we preach and then we pray and then we sing. But I want you to, I feel led to do this, I'll just be honest. I want you to pick someone in this church right now. Not you. Pray for them. Pray for someone else. Maybe some of you don't even think to pray very much, but pray for someone else. Intercede for someone else. Who comes to your mind? I want you to pray for that person. Lord Jesus, we believe we are believers, Lord. We gathered because we are believers. We believe that you have had your way this morning. You have come among us. You have given your word, your ideas. You have let us know the way you think and how your thoughts are so much higher than ours. How if we can humble ourselves and just die to our own self, die to our own ideas and our own expectations, how you can come and do something among us, how you can do something individually for us. And we recognize that it's grace. It's your mercy to us. It's your compassions that fail not. How deep your love is, it's beyond comprehension. Our human mind can't go that far. It's too limited. If we will just humble ourselves and let you have your way in our lives, how you can do something for us, Lord Jesus, that it's so far, it's beyond what we can even think or comprehend. It's beyond our understanding. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's Christ in human flesh again. And how you've called us at this last day to fulfill this word. You've called us to fulfill this word. And Lord, we live in an age where the message believers, message churches think they're rich and increased with goods and they have need of nothing. And they're living on these doctrines and they're living on these rules they follow, and they're living in their holiness and they're living in their anointings. But Lord Jesus, there's something more for your bride, and that's the very word itself manifest in flesh. Lord, that's what we thirst for. That's what we hunger for, to see this reality, Jesus Christ again walking in flesh on earth. Oh, that will bring a rapturing faith. I pray you go to each soul here. Go to each mind, Lord. Go to each person and meet their needs, Lord Jesus. Help them to lay aside their own ideas, their own emotions, their own feelings. Let there be a voice of faith speak. Let there be a voice of reasoning to accept what God has done for us. Not be moved by our own ideas and thoughts and self. All the things Satan uses against us to cloud our minds and to try to blind our eyes. Lord, we're going to press on, Lord, because there's something inside of us that keeps drawing us. It's that pull. The prophet called it the third pull. It's still pulling us. It didn't stop. It's still drawing us towards you.
the opening of the word, and it's not just a message, just a word, just a doctrine, but Lord, it's the opening of the word, it's being fulfilled, it's the interpretation of it happening. That's what draws the attention of your bride. And this morning we see it clearer than ever before. Oh, it's so simple, Lord. Help us to recognize you in the simplicity of your word. I pray for each one here, Lord. Meet our needs. Watch over us, Lord. I ask this in your name.